F.J. Miles once wrote these words, "You can count the trees in a wood, but not the oaks in an acorn. You can count the apples on a tree, but not the trees in an apple. You may with patience count the grains in an ear, but the man has yet to be born who can measure the issue of a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, that it might rise in multiplied life. So take warning not to despise the day of small things. Be encouraged and rededicate your powers, however small you may think them to be, to the service of Him who can multiply our littles into large issues, if in love and loyalty we will place them in His hands." Have you ever known the joy of witnessing to a friend about Christ and seeing a life transformed by the miraculous power of the life-giving Son of God? That's probably the greatest thrill that a person can ever experience. Certainly, it's the greatest thing that can ever happen to a child of God, because that's why we were created. That's why we were born again, if you will. I had a rare privilege early in my career as a Navy chaplain in the early days following the attack on Pearl Harbor on a heavy cruiser in the South Pacific of becoming acquainted with a group of young sailors who were like no young men I had ever known in my life. And I had gone to 3 universities and 2 seminaries, had preached in countless churches, had known Southern Baptist groups, other groups all my life, but I had never known men just like these. These were men with a spirit and a dedication and seemingly a fire burning in their hearts that just would not be extinguished. Nothing could put out their enthusiasm. Nothing could seem to abolish the joy that they had in Christ. They were witnessing to the men aboard that ship. And they were the forerunners of what turned out to be the greatest revival that I have ever been associated with, aboard one ship that spread to other ships, to other stations in the Navy during World War II. I had an experience following the war of going into a meeting where one of our great Southern Baptist denominational leaders was presiding, and have him single me out before that group and say, "That chaplain, that man, was the force, was the one that God led to turn me into the path that I have followed in my life." You know, it was unfair for him to say that because I didn't do it. But what I learned from those sailors aboard that ship was what did it, and that was the power of the Word of God when it's memorized and when we learn to use the tool that God has given us. Dr. Howard Fauchy, who is probably the number 3 man in our Southern Baptist denomination, was a young Coast Guard sailor in Fort Lauderdale at Port Everglades, and my life touched him just briefly. But the Word of God, you see, accomplished what God intended for it to accomplish in his life. I received a letter just a few years ago from the pastor of the First Baptist Church of a large California city. And he also said something very similar. And again, I didn't touch that boy's life, but the Holy Spirit did. But you know, God chooses to use instruments. And there is no greater joy, no greater thrill than being that kind of instrument in the hands of Almighty God. And that's what witnessing is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. And it's what God has in store for every Christian. The wise man in Proverbs says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, the fruit of a tree follows whatever kind of tree it is. An orange tree has oranges. A tangerine tree has tangerines. A fig tree produces figs. And I maintain that we're talking about a Christian as being a tree, the kind of fruit that a Christian will produce, if he's productive at all, will be another Christian. God intends for every Christian to be a soul winner, to be a witness. Now, we know enough about law to realize that a witness just tells what he knows. If he's going into court as a witness, he doesn't go to the library and study up all the books about some particular case like that one. That isn't the way he prepares, is it? He doesn't take a course in being a witness in court. He better not. He'll suspect collusion. He just tells what he knows. And this is what God expects of us as witnesses. The facts, just the facts of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I might ask this morning, what do you know? What facts do you know about your relationship to Christ? Are you a Christian? How do you know you are? Did some Sunday school teacher tell you one time that you were? Did your mama and daddy tell you you were? Did some preacher tell you? Did some evangelist, when you walked down the aisle, take your hand and say, well, now this person's a Christian, and did you accept it and that's all there was to it? What is the basis? What is the foundation of your belief that you are a Christian, that you are a child of God? I think that's what our text means when it says, the King James, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I like the NIV translation in the Bible that you have there in the pew. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. You see, that's the experience of becoming a Christian. That's the new birth experience. That's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus when he said, you've got to get born from above. You must be born again. The thing that these young sailors had learned on that heavy cruiser was that it doesn't take a great deal of knowledge. It doesn't take a great deal of experience. Some of those lads hadn't been Christians any longer than the time they had been aboard that ship. They had been led to Christ aboard that ship. And I remember one sailor who came to me because he had won two boys to pray to receive Christ, two other shipmates. And he brought them to me and he said, Chaplain, I don't know where to go from here. These fellows have accepted Christ. What do I do now? And I said, well, what did you tell him? He said, I told him all I know. He knew six verses, six Bible verses. But he knew them. And he knew where to find them in his testament. And he'd given them a testament and marked those verses. And they had read them. And they had said, that's what I want now. Now you'll say, well, these boys were scared to death because we were in the middle of action. We were headed for a time when we were going to have our ship sunk and we were afraid we were going to have every day. They were under duress. They were under stress. Well, maybe so. One of those verses, by the way, is Hebrews 9:27, which says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, dying doesn't hold that much terror for me or for most people, really. It's what comes after that that weighs upon our spirit. Isn't that right? As it is appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to pass through that experience. The Word of God, unless Christ comes first, the Word of God says, and after that, the judgment. And that's what strikes terror to a heart of any man who's honest with himself. Because he knows he's not prepared to face that perfect power that created him for his purposes. The verses these fellows learned were very simple verses. Romans 3:23, you know that verse. You know where to find it? Can you show it to somebody? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 is the penalty of that. The wages of sin is death. The next one, of course, would be Romans 5:8. The penalty has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. that penalty has been paid, so that that judgment that we talked about in Hebrews 9:27 need not be faced by any child of God. Because Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death into life." And then, of course, they were able to explain, this one sailor was able to explain through Ephesians 2:8-9, that it's a gift. God is ready to give you the gift of salvation. By grace are you saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. And then, of course, with all that knowledge, a person still has not made that final commitment, that final step, until he comes to the point of which John 1:12 speaks. "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children, the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name." And it's that step, that committal, that the sailor had brought these two friends of his shipmates. And then he said, "What do I do now?" Well, of course, the rest is to be found in the Word of God. Over in the first chapter of John, if you want to turn to it in the Bible that's there, or if you have your own Bible, John 1:29, you find there's a heading in our NIV Bible. It says, "Jesus, the Lamb of God." Read in John 1, beginning with verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" John testifies then about the baptism and how the Holy Spirit came down upon him and how the voice of God spoke at that particular time. Now, he had some disciples with him. And there was John with two of his disciples. This is verse 35. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you'll see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day what with him. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said. And John, the disciple, was undoubtedly the one who's writing the gospel, is the other one who saw Jesus at that time. Now, Andrew immediately went home and found his brother. Now, you've heard of his brother. He's pretty well known in religious circles. His name is Peter. He's given credit for some things that he never did and isn't going to do and all that. But one thing is true. He responded to the testimony of his brother, and he became an apostle and a great soul winner himself. Now, as far as we know, Andrew, bless his heart, never won another person to Christ. We don't know anything more about what Andrew did as a Christian, except that one thing, he won his brother. But oh, what his brother did. And you see, that would keep us from discouragement if maybe in all your life, you've only witnessed to one person and seen that person pray to receive Christ. Because Peter stood in the day of Pentecost and he preached that great sermon and thousands of people came to know Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And Andrew could stand back and say, "There's my brother. There's the one I led to Christ. My brother physically and my brother in Christ." And look at what God is doing through his life. We find later on in the Gospel of Mark where Peter and Andrew, among some others, were approached by Jesus as he passed by. They were back fishing again. They were believers, but they were back at their usual occupation, which is nothing surprising. God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher. God called them, though, at that time when Jesus saw them and he said, "Follow me now, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, you see, the commandment wasn't, "I want you to become fishers of men." He didn't say that at all. And I'm not commanding you anyway myself. I'm saying what Jesus said. Follow him, and he will make you to become fishers of men. Well, why aren't we? Maybe that's the $64,000 question. Are we following Christ in the way they followed him to become fishers of men? Andrew and Peter had already met Christ as Savior. You see, they were already saved in the New Testament sense of the word. But it was necessary that they take that first step after the first step, in other words, the second step, of following Him, of making Him Lord of their lives. And maybe that's where we fall short in this matter of witnessing. Can you say with Peter, with Paul, with Andrew, with John, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day? Can you say that for certainty? Are you sure of your relationship? Do you have that assurance? You see, there are so many who drift into church membership. Perhaps, as I said a while ago, some Sunday school teacher, some pastor, some evangelist. Maybe they never really knew anything other than some facts about Jesus. We've been going through our church role trying to make it more realistic. You would be surprised at the number of names on that roll that nobody ever heard of. After they came down the aisle and gave their hand to some evangelist or someone, I think perhaps this is where churches make a mistake. We import someone to add people to our church roll, an outsider who comes in who knows nothing about local circumstances. And he goes away saying, wow, we had 25 additions. Where are those 25? Where are those hundreds that have been added to this church roll? And now lost as far as a witness is concerned. And we're going through a soul-searching, excruciating, very difficult time in trying to make our church membership role realistic and actual of those who belong to Christ, who are actively engaged in fellowship and in the support of His church, of His work, who are maintaining a prayer life, who are Christian in every sense of the word. The reason I say this is because you have had this experience, I'm sure, as well as I. Just a couple of 3 years ago, before we came to this church, well, I guess it was longer than that now, we were members of First Baptist Church in Eustis, as some of you remember. And I met a man who was a deacon in that church. And before the Sunday school class that I was teaching, he and his wife were in that class, he stood up one day to give his testimony, and he said, I want you all to know that until recently, I was not a Christian. I know that. And he said, I've been a deacon. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've even preached for the pastor one time. I have done all sorts of things in the church, and I was not a Christian until recently. Because, he said, I do not ever remember consciously submitting to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the facts about Him. I'd learned that as a child. I'd gone through the motions and I had put up this front of security and of safety and of happiness and joy in being a child of God. And I would sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear. It didn't say a thing to my heart. I'd sing, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all, and He wasn't. And one night I came under conviction recently, and I got out of bed and I knelt by my bed and I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment, my life has been changed. Because now I know that Jesus Christ is living in my heart because I surrendered my life to Him. Now that's a Baptist deacon I'm talking about. We had the experience in Orlando some years ago with Jack Taylor and Manny Beasley and Bertha Smith and some of those other sainted souls of our denomination who conducting a session of evangelism in the First Baptist Church, of ministers coming and praying the same prayer and giving the same testimony. Now you're in pretty good company then. If you realize that you really haven't gotten down to business with the Lord. I'm not asking you to do anything dramatic except to consult with your own heart, with your own spirit. Have you experienced that new birth? Has that Spirit, which only the Holy Spirit can give, has that Spirit now become yours? Jesus said, except you be born, and the word He used in the Greek, ganao, means to be born from above. You see, this isn't something you can whomp up in yourself. This isn't something you can get by some enthusiasm or some emotional jag or some goosebumps or some thrill or a lightning stroke, spiritually speaking. That isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about God's action on your spirit to bring it to life because it was dead without the living Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Don't let anybody ever tell you that it's something else. This is the experience of really accepting Christ as Lord of your life and Savior. Jesus can become your Savior and your friend in a way that can change your life. Supposing Ronald Reagan were a personal friend of yours. Now, I'm reasonably sure that he's not the personal friend of anybody who's a member of this church. You know why? Because if he were, you would have told me about it a long time ago. Am I right? Of course I'm right. And if I were, you'd know about it. I'd have told you a long time ago. Well, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that's the way he's described in the Word of God. If he's really your friend, what are you waiting for? How many times a day do you come in contact with people to whom you could brag about being a personal friend of the God who created this world, who set the laws of physics into motion, who knows all the answers that these so-called scientists are groping for, you know, and now they're really putting pressure on us, you know, about the theory of evolution, the Darwinian origin of the species, and they're going to such great lengths to convince us that if we can take Einstein's theory of relativity and Darwin's theory of the origin of the species and then build on that, we've got facts. And so now it's become a fact because you put two theories together, that makes a fact. But it doesn't work out that way in my vocabulary, but it does in theirs. But you see, we have some facts that have been proven in the experience of countless millions of Christians, of believers, where lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. When we open our life and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're standing at the door and knock, I'll open that door, I've heard your voice, and I'll receive you into my life. And a change comes over, just like the change came over the life of that Baptist deacon in First Baptist Church in Eustis. And that change, by the way, is still evident in that man's life. And it's still working on him and through him. The greatest way to demonstrate your friendship for your worldly, earthly friends is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this little card, there's this. The stress here is on witnessing to lost people. But as I said in the little article I wrote for our church paper, and I hope you all read it, I think we Christians today here in Umatilla have a far more exciting and a more imminent ministry to backslid Christians, the ones, some of whom that we've been agonizing over that are on our church roll and Lord knows where they are today or have ever been, as far as I know, in the years that I've been pastor here or have been interim pastor or whatever. Those are the ones that we need to witness to. And I trust that you'll, at least in your mind, add a category here. I will witness to backslid Christians about the filling of the Holy Spirit that's available to every child of God. You say, Chapman, I'm not qualified. Well, who is? I'm not. Were the apostles qualified? Have you ever denied with an oath the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter did. All right, you're as qualified as Peter. Did you ever doubt Jesus to his face? Thomas did. You're as qualified as Thomas. Did you ever get off on an ego trip? Most of us do occasionally. James and John did. And with their mama's help, they tried to be the first, you know, in Jesus' kingdom that they expected him to set up here on earth. That's an ego trip. You're as qualified as James and John and their mama. Did you ever have fear about speaking to someone about Christ? I've got most of you there, haven't I? All of us. Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, when I came to you with much weakness and fear and much trembling. Move over, Paul. We're all in the same seat. You're as qualified as the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't be more unqualified than that. But Jesus said, with me, all things are possible. I used to have a terrible inferiority complex until I realized that it wasn't a complex really, I'm just inferior. But that's all right. It doesn't matter. Because the message that I have is the message of truth. And it's superior to any force, any power in all the universe. And this is what God wants us to share. I want you to take that card with you. And I want you to pray over it. And maybe that space there, you might add a few people that you know are Christians who ought to be enjoying the joy and the fellowship and the strength and the stability that the fellowship of the body of Christ can give them. And pray over them and then speak to them about your friend, your Savior, Jesus Christ.